13 through 17. Hallelujah. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. Welcome. All you in here, all y'all out there, here, there, and everywhere, or here, there, and in the air, as Barbara always says. Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 19 this morning. In our last study, we focused on fasting. We talked about the attitude of the heart regarding how to fast. And ultimately, everything we're going through here in the book of Matthew is the attitude of the heart. We can apply that particular aspect to everything we've been studying, from the Beatitudes all the way down to where we are here. We looked last week at how to fast, when to fast, and how we're to present ourselves while we're fasting. Not to kind of dirty up and look like you're really beat down to do it, but, you know, you go out and you present yourself as one who is right with the Lord, because ultimately that's what you're seeking. When you're in a fast, you're actually seeking His presence. You're seeking His direction, His will, His guidance. And so as we're doing those things, we don't need to be downcast, because we should be joyful, knowing that the Holy Spirit is reaching deep into our hearts as we fast, as we come in prayer, and He's bringing us into union with the Father. So as we continue this week, we're going to see how we're to keep our focus on the Lord and His will for our lives versus the world and all it has to offer. And it's a contrast between the two. Our title this morning is, Where is Your Treasure? So Father, we ask that You would speak to us as You always do, Lord. Your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts, Lord. It's supposed to cut. It's designed to cut through the flesh, to cut through the attitudes of the flesh and cut down to the bone, the marrow, to the joints, where it's all connected. And Lord, as You cut through that, You then weave us back together in Your spirit as we're whole in You. And that's what we long for, Lord, and that's what we need. And so we pray that Your word would move into our hearts this morning, not just our minds, but in our hearts, and that we would walk it out, and that we would serve You as we go through this week. And we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Jesus' day, when He wrote these words, or when He spoke these words, should I say, treasure was accumulated in different ways than it is today. Wealth was measured in how many children you had, or how much livestock you gathered and accumulated. In the upper class, there was gold and silver, but most of that was accumulated or taken by the Roman Empire during that time. So they didn't really have a whole lot of wealth. Some of the upper echelon had some they tucked away, but for the most part, the Romans kind of controlled everything there. Fine linens were associated with wealth, but the leaders in Israel wore the most or the finest garments. They had the linen, and they had all the beautiful things that they wore in their role as the priests and high priests, so on and so forth. And the Jewish people, for the most part, couldn't afford this type of luxury. I'm sure, however, that just as it is today, many wanted to accumulate wealth for themselves. It's human nature. Human nature tells us to gather, to grab a hold. That's why even back when they were in the desert, and we covered this when we were talking about the bread of life, and Jesus is the bread of life, but in the Israelites, when they came out of Israel, he gave them just enough for the day, the bread for the day. He didn't provide for next week's bread, and he knew the heart of people, and that is to gather and accumulate and hoard for themselves. That's really the mentality that we have. We see that today with everything going on around us. You know, we've heard the preppers. Y'all have all heard of the preppers, and you know, it's easy to fall into that mindset where you're going to start storing up all your food you can gather, and you got to have all this put aside and this much water, and you got to have your escape route plan with your backpack so you can scoot out of town and have everything that you need. And this is the mindset of self-preservation. That's what it is. It's self-preservation. In Christ, he is our preservation. So he preserves us. We don't need to pack up and hoard away. It's not something that we're really called to do. We're called to be prepared and brace ourselves as we're being prepared, but our hearts and our minds need to be dependent upon him, not upon what we can provide for ourselves. So history, all the way back to Adam and Eve, when the fall came that desire of self-satisfaction, came that desire of self-preservation, and that's where it has been in the mindset all the way through today. The flesh, that's what we grab a hold of. And this is why Jesus spoke to them regarding this issue. He was addressing those around him at the time, so he didn't say that in the future people were dealing with these things, even though we are. He was speaking to them where they were at that time. See, the issue is a hard issue. It always comes back to a hard issue. What do we depend upon? Who do we depend upon? Where does our provision come from? How much do we need? All of these are questions that we encounter in our own minds every day, and there's never really any satisfaction. There's always more. I need more. I need more. And this hard issue has been around since the fall. What can I get for myself? And jealousy or envy over the things my neighbor has leaves us never satisfied, never content. And every one of us are guilty of driving by and seeing something. Oh, that'd be nice. Oh, I wish. I wonder what it'd be like if. All of these thoughts, they're just natural human thoughts. And that's part of the flesh that we're called as Christians to die to, so that we don't wonder about winning that $30 million on the lottery board when we drive by it. But we all do. And we all have in our mind what we'd do with it. But I promise you, you wouldn't do what you say you're going to do with it. You would find other things that self wants. And not as much goes to the ministry as you claim it would, because flesh is always in the way. And it's important enough of an issue for Jesus to speak to the people, but it was important enough before then to list as the 10th commandment. I mean, this was the 10th commandment, Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So this is obviously something that has to be taught upon in various ways, various cultures, various times, because it's obviously something that human nature deals with. Now today, we have a lot of ways to gather and store our treasure. We've got our bank accounts. Now I'm talking specifically in this country, okay? We have the stock market. We have the equity in our homes. We have our closets that store all of our clothes, and for women, all of their shoes. And more closets for all of the shoes. And the garage we have, and basements, and storage units. All of these places store our earthly treasure. But is it really safe and secure? Can we say that anything that we have and where we have it is secure from thieves? If somebody wants it bad enough, they'll figure out a way to get it. I was watching a while back, it was a show on security system or whatever, and they would go into people's homes and they would say, "Is your home secure?" "Yeah, we've got it secure. We got our alarm. We got this. We got that." And they would say, "Okay, well, I tell you what, let us test your security system." And the guys knew how to bypass the security system. And they were in their house in a very short period of time and could have taken anything they wanted. See, thieves are smart. They observe. They watch. They wait. And they always move at the appropriate time. That's why they're constantly going in and stealing and gathering things from people's homes. So all of this stuff that we have is not safe and it's not secure. And in the last few years, we've seen the stock market crash. Last few months, we've seen it crash. We've seen it gathering. It's going to go again. It's volatile right now. Nothing is secure in the stock market right now. We've seen banks go under. You remember a lot of the small town banks? You don't see them anymore. They've been absorbed by the bigger banks because the small town banks could not sustain during the time of need or when things would happen. We've seen crime increasing. Burglaries and robberies have come to the rise, and even your identity is not safe. And that's why you hear all these commercials about identity theft. You need to have this. You have to have this lock and that lock and lock yourself in so cybercrime can't hit you. But they're a tremendous threat for those who do online banking, online purchasing. And now we saw Twitter. You saw that happen this week. Twitter got hacked. And they put a scam up, basically all these bitcoins that people have been gathering. And they said, "Hey, you know, this is," I think it said Bill Gates. I think that's what he said. They put this out. "Bill Gates, if you'll send me your bitcoins, you'll get $2,000 cash." So they gained over $50,000 in the first 3 minutes that thing hit, worth of bitcoins. And I guess there's a way to trade those in. I don't have bitcoin. Well, all my coins are little bitty coins. But they're not online, I can tell you that. There's more security commercials out there than anything else except pharmaceutical ads. Those are about the main two out there. All are out there to make you feel safe and secure. If you do this, you'll be safe. If you do that, you'll be safe. And Jesus is pointing out the simple truth that this world cannot give you anything that can protect you, sustain you, or keep you safe and secure. There's nothing in the world that can do that. There's always a way around it. If man can create it, man can get around it. And that's what happens over and over. Hackers can only do what they can do because man is the one that initiated it to begin with. Man always goes around and does other things to try to get to different things that they want. Things wear out. We have to replace or repair them. Even our bodies wear out. We got replacement parts, don't we? You know, we go to the shop and say, "Yeah, I think I'll have a new knee. Yeah, give me that one right there. I like that knee. I want that knee." Or new shoulders, new hips. And some of our internal organs are now replaceable. But with all that, we can't live forever. There's no security and safety. And, yeah, there's some comfort that we can gain while we're here. But that's still, it's all temporary. Now, if they come up with brain replacements, I have a long list of people to send to the front of the line. Some of you are pointing at me, and that's okay. But I digress here. As believers, we're called to invest in our eternal treasures, not these temporal treasures that we have on this earth. There are many who have plenty, but they have no joy or peace, no satisfaction in what they've gained. They're constantly looking for bigger and better, but they're never satisfied. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Well, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. The fear of losing what they have causes them to drive to gain more. And there's no end to that cycle. It will always circle around. Paul addressed this as a warning for the church not to allow the world's thinking to enter into the church, causing God's people to use God or religion as a way for profit or for gain. 1 Timothy 6:17-19 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul was addressing the church. He's telling Timothy, command those who are in the church. This is the mindset that you should have. It shouldn't be about what all you're gaining here and all of this stuff. We're talking about eternal blessings here. We're talking about giving of what you have, and whatever God gives you, you give away for others. And I'm not saying that you have to live as a pauper. That's not at all what I'm talking about. That's not what we're called to. But we're not called to hoard everything that we have for ourselves and then live in fear that we're not going to have it because somebody's going to take it. And then he goes on in the same chapter, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Actually, this was before this. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. See, right before this particular part here, he was talking about how men are using, you know, God, or using the name God, or using the church or whatever for gain in their pocket. And we see it happening around us all over the place. But he goes on, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, this is the attitude of the heart that we're talking about. When the attitude of the heart is to desire more stuff above God, and then get to the mindset that we're going to use God for our own blessings. If I get up and give a motivational speech and put God in it, that's going to get people fired up a little bit. For those who, oh yeah, that's right, God wants us to do this. God wants us to do that. And therefore, I can weave enough of God into whatever message that I'm putting together to manipulate people to do what I want them to do. That's greediness. That's using God for your gain. So we as the church need to take heed that the attitude of the heart regarding possessions should not be as the world thinks. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We should no longer have the mindset that the world has, which is self-preservation. Gaining for myself. Getting whatever I can get. Living the high life, whatever it might be. That's not the mindset that we're supposed to have. We're not supposed to keep up with the Joneses. Whatever they have. And if you notice that in subdivisions, they've made it easy to keep up. Because all the houses look just alike. And they're all stacked right on top of each other. And if you're not really awake, you're going to pull into the wrong driveway when you come home. But you're keeping up. Everybody buys into this subdivision because it's the current fad. It's the current trend. It's the current look. It's the current price. And then when they escalate a little bit more in their finances, they'll trade up and they'll all move into this level and they all look alike. And you can't do anything different or they'll get the homeowner association that will tell you no. Have y'all seen, I don't know if you watch TV, but if you do, there's a commercial. I don't even know what the commercial's about. This is how good the commercials are. They put this stuff in there. I don't even know what the commercial's about, but this homeowner's going in there cutting things down, saying, nope, not right, nope, doesn't measure up, you know, takes a chainsaw and cuts the post of the mailbox. You're 2 inches too high on your mailbox. Name is Cynthia. And it's funny because everybody just, thank you, Cynthia. Thank you for cutting our stuff down. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Because she's the patrol that goes through and makes sure everybody has everything exactly the same way. And that's really what keeping up with the Joneses is about. The reason homeowners associations are there is because of property values. People are afraid their property is going to go down if somebody else paints their house purple. Well, I like purple. Why shouldn't I be able to paint my house purple? Well, you can't in these subdivisions. You can't do anything that without getting the letters from the homeowners association. So this is the mindset, though, that we have. And this is what a lot of people look at as their position or in position in society. They're where they're supposed to be, where they're supposed to fit. This is what it looks like. These homes, these neighborhoods, this amount of money, this kind of car. And on it goes. Striving for gain. Instead of stepping back, as Christians, we should step back and have a heart of thanksgiving for what God has given us and be content with what He's given us. The church also should not be ensnared with this prosperity movement that's worked its way through the church here in this country and basically tying our faith with our U.S. culture as though they're inseparable. And ultimately, that's where a lot of the church has come. It's come to the fact that, oh, we're all blessed. We're supposed to have this stuff. And so we kind of look at our country and the culture and all of that and pulling it into the front door of the church, and now they're all linked together. And if you're in Christ, then you should be able to have this stuff. And there's a big mindset of that that is in the church today. I'd like to see some of these preachers that preach this sent over to Africa and other third world countries and see how this preaching goes over. Oh, you're supposed to have two camels, or you're supposed to have two cows. It wouldn't work. The Christians in these third world countries that know Jesus, they love Jesus because that Jesus is all that they have. And we saw our missionaries last week talking about these refugees that are being pushed down from their villages because their villages are being burned down. And all the ravaging that's going on there and all the stuff that's happening. And then you've got all the disease that's there, and you've got all the sickness that's there, and you've got all the poverty and all the other ways that's there. Prosperity teaching would not fly in the Congo. But yet it's welcomed here. This is what it's supposed to be here. We know that those preachers won't go over there because there's no money to be made for themselves to go over there. Somebody asked me the other day, and I haven't looked at it. I don't even know who it was, but they said, have you seen some of the houses that some of these big shot preachers have and the estates that they have and the money that they have? And I haven't looked at it. I didn't really go to look, but there's something to be said for that. If your message is for self-gain, then you're giving the wrong message. That's what the Bible says. And shame on them. Shame on that message. Shame on the preachers and the shepherds and the teachers that are giving that message. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 3 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. In verses 7 through 10 of Ezekiel chapter 34 says, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. That's a heavy warning to the shepherds of Israel. Well, I believe that is a heavy warning for the shepherds of the United States and the shepherds who are preaching anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you're not feeding with the word, you're not feeding the flock. If you're feeding with prosperity and gain, you're not feeding the flock, you're feeding yourself. Because in order for people to get gain, it always comes back to this. You got to give me before you can get. The more you send me, the more you'll get. And that's the lie that gets circled around. And the next thing you know, the ones who have the money are the ones who are doing the preaching. but the ones who are given don't have nothing. And who are these people that are being preyed upon? A lot of times they're the ones who can't leave their homes, who are shut-ins, who have these television shows that they watch over and over and over again, waiting for their blessing, waiting for their blessing. But I got to give a little more. Got to sow that seed. And that's the mentality behind this mindset of what's going on around us. But this is a prophetic message, I believe, to the shepherds today. Stop using the sheep for your gain. Stop getting fat on somebody else's dollar. Stop manipulating them so you can accumulate power over them and get rich off their backs. We need to start feeding the sheep with the Word of God. Feed the sheep with what's going to sustain the sheep. Feed the sheep with something that's going to carry them when hard times come. Because when all this message is going right now, when hard times come, this message is still going to be out there, and there are going to be people scratching their heads. It didn't work. I tried religion. It didn't work. I tried your God. He didn't answer my prayers. People are all into this mindset, and then something bad happens. Who are they going to blame? They're going to blame the shepherd that taught them, but they're also going to blame God. They're going to come back and say, God, you're not who I thought you were. You're not who they say you are. That's why we encourage everybody to read the Word of God, the full counsel of God's Word. You can't serve Jesus if you don't know Jesus. You can't serve God if you don't know Him. And the problem is that people are putting this one part of what they want God to be about, and that's what they're teaching, and people are following it. And they're being wounded. And they're laying by the wayside. Shepherds, we're accountable for what we teach. Return to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the message needs to be for the church today. Return to the simplicity of the gospel. Give people fair warning that without Jesus, when hard times come, you're going to be hurting. And give them also the insight that just because you have Jesus doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. We don't need to be telling people all this stuff about what they can have and their protection and the security of this land. We need to teach them about sin and repentance. Otherwise, how are they going to know they need a Redeemer if they don't even realize that they're actually sinners? And how many sinners are sitting, well, not as many right now, but maybe watching online, not here, not you guys, but churches who are either watching online or having people sitting there, and they have no clue that they really need a Redeemer. They've never been taught that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's just something that they do, a cultural thing, a social club. If I can meet all the people around me, I can use them to market to. I've seen that in the church before too. Multi-level marketing sneaks in the door, and the next thing you know, the whole church is a target. And that's come down from leadership in churches, using the whole body as their profitability margin. It's not right. It's not right. It needs to stay outside the doors. I believe that God is bringing a reckoning and a cleansing of His church, and I believe that that's happening right now. I believe it's happening right now as we see all the stuff going on around us. People are scratching their heads. Conversations are going on. People are wanting to know about Jesus. And I've had people tell me, I don't know what their relationship with God was. We didn't have a chance to get very much into conversation, but they say, I believe God's doing something. I've heard that around a lot lately. I believe God's doing something. Yeah, He is doing something. How's that going to affect us? How's that going to affect this land? How's it going to affect the world? Well, we can read the Bible and know exactly how eventually it's going to affect. It's all coming. Oh, that ain't going to happen in my lifetime. That's not going to happen in my lifetime. Or you've got those that don't look at it as literal translation. The book of Revelation, oh, that's just more like metaphorical. That's not going to really happen. And some say it's already happened. I don't know. How they get what they get. But I can tell you pretty much it's because they're not reading the full counsel of God's Word. Our focus should be on Jesus. It should be on Him alone. For when all is taken away, if we lost everything today, He's going to be all that we have left. Are we going to be okay with that? Are we going to be able to say, I'm fine. I don't have a house. I don't have a car. I don't have a job. He's my daily provider. I'm okay. Can anybody say that that's the mentality and mindset that we would have if that time comes? Or are we going to be angry? You took my stuff. You took everything that I had away. My security is gone. No. Our security is in Him. It's not in what we have. Never has been. Never will be. Is our heart for Jesus or for our possessions? And again, we saw in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your mindset is focused on all this stuff around us, things that we want, things that we have, things that we'd like to have, that's where our treasure is. That's where our heart will be. And Jesus will come. And some will say, oh, but I was in church every Sunday and I did this for you and I did that for you and we did this and all these things. And he said, but I never knew you. There's no relationship here. You practice religion. You don't have anything to do with me. Verses 22 through 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I see these verses are an insight for us on what our desires actually are. And the eye, being the lamp, is the source of seeing what we desire. It's what we focus on. It comes into the eyes. Also comes into the ears, but this particular passage is talking about the eyes, the lamp. And if we cast our eyes on the Lord, who is the light, then we're going to be filled with His light. That's what it's saying here. If you focus on light, you will be lit. If you focus on the dark, you're going to be dark. Not even talking about gray here. Or dim. It's talking about light or dark. If we cast our eyes upon the world, we're going to be filled with darkness. Because the world and all that is in it is not of God. He created it. But man worships it. And there's a problem when you worship anything other than God. In Proverbs 23, 4 through 5 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And we all see that every month when mortgage or rent comes due. The gate's open, the bank account's open, poof, and it all flies out fast as it can go. And Proverbs 7, 1 through 3 says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, focus on the Word of God. Put your eyes upon God's Word. That's His treasure for us. You may not have a dime to your name, but you have everything in Jesus. He's our treasure. He's what we need. He is all that we need. And in Mark 9:47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And it's not literally saying go cut your eye out. What it's saying is discipline yourself to only look and watch at the things of God, not the things of the world. Don't put your eyes on those things and then lust after them. But put your eyes on the Word of God. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on the Holy Spirit. Allow God to move in your life and to change the desires of our heart so that we're seeking Him for all that He wants us to have. And then we're not bound up. If we lose something, so what? And in one sense, you can always say, you can't miss what you never had. Once you give it up and you're in Christ, none of that stuff matters anymore. As believers, we've been delivered from darkness into His light. He delivered us from the darkness. Why do we want to cast our eyes back upon the things that He delivered us from? In 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're a holy people. Holy people, Batman. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, He's obviously not talking about the United States. He's not talking about Russia. He's not talking about any of the countries in the world, any of these nations. The special people, the people that He's talking to, the royal priesthood, that's us. That's the church, the bride of Christ. Now, I know a lot of times I look in the mirror and I don't look too holy. I don't look too righteous, but I praise God for His Spirit within me that is changing me to be what He wants me to be. And He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. He is my rest. Today is the day. We can't go back and fix yesterday. And we can't pre-plan fixing tomorrow, because I can guarantee you there'll be things that we need to fix once we wake up in the morning. So we can't do any of that, but we can have today of saying, "Lord, today is a day if I focus on You. Today is a day if I take my eyes off the world. Today is a day if I'm only looking for Your riches and Your treasure, Your Word, Your Spirit, this relationship with You, to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I have that today, then I'm a holy nation. And I'm righteous. I'm a royal priesthood." See, we have to choose where our hearts are focused. Nobody can choose that for us. God will not choose that for us. When we accept Him and receive Him and repent from our sin, He gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the conviction and gives us a desire to change our hearts. But ultimately, it comes down to us saying, "Yes, Lord, Your will be done. I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on You." That's where it comes. And we have to make that decision. Is it Jesus or is it the world? See, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And there's where, the enemy will creep in. "Well, it's okay to want this, and it's okay to have that, and it's okay if you desire to get more here and desire more to get more there." And he will manipulate us, and in our flesh we'll gang up and run with him. And the next thing you know, we're focused on the wrong things. But there's no middle ground. And verse 24 just clarifies that. It says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve but one. It's either God or the world. Now, the Greek word used for mammon is mammonas. And it's a confidence. That is figuratively wealth personified. An avarice, which means extreme greed for wealth or material gain. Or deified, which means worship, regard, or treat something as a god. That's what mammon is. It's greed. It's wealth personified. It's what we identify ourselves with. It's our confidence in that wealth. It's our confidence in the worldly system. Extremely greedy. And deified, this is the scary part, because that means, what is that really actually saying? It says that when you are trying to serve mammon, it's an idol. You're worshiping it. You're worshiping money. You're worshiping gain. You're worshiping the things of the world. See, it's breaking it down. It's more than just wanting material things and money. It becomes an idol. And it becomes something that we bow down to. So that's why you can't serve God and mammon. Because you're only supposed to serve one God, the living God, the holy God. And Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. Now, when it talked about idolatry there in the Ten Commandments, it was talking about carved images. But we're carving images in our brain when we start lusting after the things of the world. Oh, we can plan our house. We can draw it all out. We know exactly how we'd want our perfect dream home to be. We know exactly what kind of car we want to drive. It's all images that we planted in our brain. They're carved in there. And the Word of God has to carve them out. We've got to say, I don't want to be focused on that anymore. I don't want to worship the things of the world. And it's a straightforward passage. Either we worship God or we worship the things of the world. You can't do both. It's impossible. And trying to do so leaves you lying to yourself and to God. That's the hard part about it when you really break it down. If you're really saying that I can do both, I love you God, but I sure love this stuff. You're really not loving God, because that stuff is in the way, and it's getting in the way of your relationship with God. So you're lying to yourself, and you're lying to God. And we know how severe that was taken in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira, we'll sell our house and or this property, and we'll keep a little here over for ourselves, and then give the rest. Well, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom. It's something that we need to really think about. Are we lying to ourselves? Are we lying to God? But this is filtered into the church, and this is what God is addressing. He's addressing this specific thing this morning. Where is your heart? What are you focused on? And I have a list of questions here that I believe I have them on the... Yeah, I've got them on the screen here. Have we tied our faith with our culture as though they are one and the same? Do we look at our location of where we live as being a part or a source of God's overall blessing in our lives? Do we tie it together? Could we live somewhere else with nothing? That's a question we have. Is our confidence in God or our possessions? Are we serving God or are we serving mammon? Is our confidence there? Oh, well, I'm fine. Even if the stock market crashes, I'll be okay. Even if the banks crash, I'll be okay. I got it in a mattress. There's a guy that I knew, a friend of mine, and I knew him real well, and he was a strange bird, but didn't believe in banks, didn't know what he believed in, didn't believe in anything. So he would dig stuff. He had stuff dug up and buried all over his yard. And I promise you, to this day, he don't know where any of it is. He couldn't find it. I don't know if it was cash wrapped up in envelopes and sealed and water protected, or if it were coins. But whatever it was, he don't know where it is now. He's probably forgot half of what he did. Just kind of interesting the way people think. But is our confidence in God or is it in our possessions? Is our contentment found in the security of the worldly system or our relationship with Jesus Christ? So you can't find contentment in the world system. It's not there. And if you don't believe it, look at every product that comes out, and within 2 years, they've got one that's better. Exact same product, maybe a new look to it. oh, this one's better than, well, you mean the other one was junk? This one's the end all to all. This is it. This is all you need. And next year they got another one. And then they got another one. There's no contentment in anything that the world puts out there. And they will lie to you. They will lie to you and they will manipulate you to tell you that this is what you need. You know, the one thing that and this bugs me. I'm just going to share what bugs me right now. It bugs me when they get people that have no credibility to be their spokesperson for a product or a service. One who's, just an example, I'm not going to name her name, but you'll know. She's got a huge network, had her own show for years. She's been on every diet plan for the last 30 years. And nothing worked. And they're using her now for another one. And it ain't working. I mean, my point is not about the diets. It's about get somebody that's credible to market it. There's no credibility there. But people are drawn to it. Commercial after commercial, this after that. Where's our confidence? And where's our contentment? We need to find our contentment and security in Jesus, not in the world. Now, if all is taken away, would our faith be solid in Jesus? Or would it be destroyed along with all of our stuff? Obviously, the answer to that question, or answer to all of these questions, may take our stuff being gone for us to really honestly answer it. And I pray God doesn't have to bring us to that point. But then again, who am I to pray that God doesn't do this or doesn't do that? May His will be done. If He's trying to grab hold of the church and get them out of the world, what better way does He have to do it than to take the world out of them? I don't know. I'm not trying to preach gloom and doom. If anything, I have hope. And we all have a hope that if this nosedives completely down, we lose everything that we have. No cars, no houses, no lights, no homes, no motor cars, not a single luxury. You know, we have Jesus. He will prove Himself to be all that you need. He already has. It's just we get distracted so easily with stuff. And with everything going on around us today, it's not hard to see that in this world and in this culture, the foundation is crumbling all around us. The foundation of wealth, the foundation of greed, the foundation of mammon is crumbling all around us. And we need to make sure that our faith is built upon the rock, not the sinking sand. Matthew 7:24-27 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." This is what we're talking about. This passage sums up this message this morning regarding where our heart is. Is our house being built on a solid rock of Jesus Christ, where if it comes and the storms come, and they're coming, they're already here. The rains come, the winds blow. Is our house going to stand? Or is it going to fall? Well, Paul said we can only build on one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. And if our foundation is on Him, then our house will stand. Because our house, it's not a house made with hands. It's a spiritual house. We're the temple. He dwells in us. So wherever we are, He's with us. If we're living in caves, living in tents, living in a mansion, He's with us if our heart is with Him. So our location doesn't matter. Our stuff doesn't matter. Because we're built on the solid rock. And that's what we need to build upon. And today again, as I go back and just really say again to the church and to the shepherds, if you're not teaching the foundation of Jesus Christ in the pulpit and you're not teaching the Word of God, then woe to you. Because it's not going to go well for those who have to face Jesus and never talk about sin and repentance and relationship with Jesus Christ. Foundations are weak. And I'm not saying I have a vision, but I can see in my head a tidal wave coming. And God's people, or a lot of people, should I say, that are in the churches, are being washed away because they didn't have any foundation to stand upon. Where is your treasure? Well, as God told Abraham, I will be your refuge. He's our refuge. He's all we need. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the power of His love and His grace and the beautiful, wonderful relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Father, this is what we come seeking for ourselves today. We don't come seeking wealth and prosperity. We don't come seeking bigger and better. Lord, we come seeking You. We come seeking You as our refuge, as our hope, as our strength. We come seeking You as our foundation to build upon. And Lord, may nothing distract us from that. May we not be distracted as we go into this world from this day, Lord, as we leave this building and Your church is then deployed among the nation, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that You would strengthen the body of Christ to be built upon the foundation of Jesus. And weed out all the other stuff. Weed it out, Lord, so that Your church is healthy and strong and going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Your Word. May we not turn to the left or to the right. May we not waver in our faith. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that Your church would cast their eyes upon You so that even though we can look around and see the big wave coming, Lord, we are grounded. Our anchor is in You, Jesus. And we will not be washed away by the world's turmoil. And You'll either come and take Your church out or You will sustain her with whatever You bring this way or allow to come this way. We're just Yours, Lord. Do as You will. Have Your way. May Your will be done in the United States of America and in this world today. And let us be careful, Lord, that we're not praying, hindering the work of God, but that we pray willing to accept whatever You bring, because we belong to You, and You will take us wherever we need to go. And we thank You and we praise You. We welcome Your Word. We welcome Your Spirit. Take us now, Lord, wherever You want us to go. We just ask this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. And we say, yes, here am I. Send us, send me, whatever You want to do. We're willing vessels. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. And all God's people said, amen.